The Beatitudes, part six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed means, we're in Matthew chapter 5, but we're not going to be there really, so you don't have to follow along in 5. We're going to be, we'll start, I will tell you, we'll start in Psalms, so if you want to get there. But anyone remember what, from the first lesson, what blessed means? Happy. We think it, we use it like it means holy. It doesn't mean holy, it means happy. Does anyone remember the Beatitudes? You can put your brains together and come up with them. What's the first one? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And what do the poor in spirit receive? Kingdom of heaven. What's the second one? Okay, what do mourners get? Comfort. And the next one? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's correct. And the fourth one? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness gets you what? Filled. Or satisfied is probably a better word there. In the ESV, I think they have it satisfied. I've been mostly doing this in the ESV. I don't know why. The next one that we looked at last week, real blessing. Blessed are the merciful. And what do they get? They get mercy, so it's forgiveness. It's in kind there, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Now we're in part six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I got a few quotes, and I think they're good quotes. First one, don't worry about having the right words. Worry more about having the right heart. It's not eloquence. He seeks just honesty. That's Max Lucado. The second quote, it is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. Clive Staples Lewis. I like that quote a lot. Okay, the next quote is, what kind of habitation pleases God? What must our natures be like before he can feel at home within us? He asks nothing but a pure heart and a single mind. He asks no rich paneling, no rugs from the Orient, no art treasures from afar. He desires but sincerity, transparency, humility, and love. He will see to the rest. That's Aidan Wilson Tozier. The next one, when a man's heart is right with God, the mysterious utterances of the Bible are spirit and life to him. Spiritual truth is discernible only to a pure heart, not to a keen intellect. It is not a question of profundity of intellect, but of purity of heart. That's Oswald Chambers. And by the way, I agree with that. I agree with most of them, unless it's so obviously off the wall that they make a good, bad example. But if I bother to put it here, it's probably because I agree. This is my little pure in heart means a sincere, undivided devotion to God. This devotion looks like integrity and a single-minded pursuit of his will. The seeing God referred to in this verse means fellowship with him and blessing from him now, but also in eternity in his presence. And I want to show you something, because I see things like this, and I don't know. I don't know if I got this from somebody, if I just saw it. The first lines up with the fourth, the second lines up with the fifth, and I think you're going to find that the rest line up. The first four line up with the last four, but like first with fifth. What do you mean? Blessed are the what? First one. Poverty in spirit. What's the fifth one? What? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall... Okay, so first you're poor in spirit, having any spiritual wealth. Doesn't that lead to being merciful to everyone else? I think in last week's study, we saw that it looked exactly like that. The one who is forgiven much loves much. You remember the guy, he's, oh, I owe 10,000 talents. Oh, be patient, I'll pay you all. And he goes, grabs one of his servant friends, who owed him like $100 or something, you know. Be patient, I'll pay all. And he threw him in prison. See how untoward that is and why Jesus was so upset with that guy, that he made him such a villain in the parable? If you, who are poor in spirit, would not extend that, and you realize what God has forgiven us, would you not extend that to everyone else? Okay, the second and the third line up. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How does that line up? Because, okay, it seems to me evident and obvious. Have you ever gone up to an altar call? You were sick of your sin. I don't mean, it could be salvation, it just could be regular vanilla-flavored, garden-variety sin. But I've had a belly full of it. I'm not doing that anymore. And you went up and you poured your heart out to God, and there were tears, and there was real, real heartfelt repentance. How does your heart feel after that? Does those tears purify your heart? I would say yes. I would say yes. Well, I think that's true of my life. So I think they line up in some. And it's probably all side. There's a step program. I talked about that right along, right? The first thing you realize, I am spiritually bankrupt. Is that celebration time? No, it's laudable. It's, oh my goodness, I got nothing to offer to God. I have nothing. And they're the only people who make it to heaven. They're the only people who mourn over their sin too. And on it goes. Then it leads to hubris and self-gloss and pride and arrogance. No, it leads to meekness, a real genuine humility, right? And then we realize we don't have righteousness, but with holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need righteousness. It's supplied. We hunger, we thirst after it, and it's supplied by God. And then, of course, the merciful, as we looked last week, and now pure in heart. And I think those are like, I say like a step process, except the steps aren't super distinguishable. They can happen all at once or pretty close. And only in hindsight you can differentiate. Okay, as another quote, this guy is just, because I was reading online, I was looking up some verses and stuff like this, and this is from BibleStudyForYou.com. The guy's name is Pastor David. Sorry, that's all I got, right? And I looked. I wanted to give him his props, and I wanted to use his stuff, but I didn't want you to think that I stole it, so I actually give him a quote. As we pursue a pure heart, we quickly learn that our intentions matter significantly. God is not only interested in what we do, but also why we do it. When we act with pure motives, we align ourselves with God's heart. This means sometimes checking our motives to ensure they reflect his love and righteousness. It's a beautiful journey when we learn to be honest with ourselves about why we think and act the way we do. When our intentions are pure, our actions naturally follow. Let us be encouraged to seek God's guidance, allowing him to transform our hearts and empower us to embody a purity that reflects his nature. Again, that's Pastor David, for what it's worth. Okay, let's start in Psalms. Got a lot of verses, a lot of material to cover here. But that's okay. The more Bible verses we look at, the better we like it. Psalm 24. Did I say Psalm 24? Psalm 24. Some of them are very explainable, easily explained. Some of them you have to think about a little bit. Okay, Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. When it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Can you give me a synonym for that or what you think it's talking about? Because it's not obvious, and it might not be obvious to anyone, and I might be wrong. Heaven. I think he's saying, who shall go to heaven? Who's going to stand in his holy place around the golden throne on the glassy sea, right? Who's going to be there? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, they shall sure see God. Psalm 51. Now, when you find yourself with not such a pure heart, your hands are dirty and your motives are disingenuous. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Is that verse 1? Is it verse 10? And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. We sing about it, but I am out of sorts. I've been following lesser gods. You will never see me bow down and worship something that's not Jesus Christ. I think we're all past that. But I think the heart is an idol factory, and you've really got to keep it. Well, it's going to say here. So let me just, I'm going to talk over the verses before we get to them. So let's just keep moving. Psalm 73, verse 1, one of our favorites. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. What does Israel mean? Led of God, ruled by God, correct. So, when you say Israel, you're thinking, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his kids, and I'm not really that. Well, one, you really are. Galatians chapter 3, when it talks about the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus. So seeds, not plural, seed. And he makes a big thing of that. You're more child of Abraham than non-believing Jewish people. That's not anti-Semitic. That's Galatians. Okay? Just in case you're wondering. Are you Israel? Well, you're not Jewish. Not in that sense. Are we children of Abraham? Oh, absolutely. Truly God is good to those who he governs. To those who are pure in heart. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, and these are the verses we know well, right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Okay, let's go from there to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I have a stewardship that's greater than my marriage, keeping my heart pure. You say, oh, I disagree. Your marriage is pretty important. If I don't have a pure heart from pure motives, see how sour my marriage goes and my ministry and my relationships and my, just add to it. If you don't keep your heart right with God, job one, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What springs of life? Every venue, every avenue of your life. You've got to have a right heart. You've got to have a pure heart, a heart that seeks God. A singleness, I think it's probably the best. Integrus, sure. Singleness, a single focus. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 11 says this, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." I like to think of that as king with a capital K. Because if you think about it as president or prime minister or who cares? But it goes, if it's king with a capital K, it goes with our beatitude, does it not? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And I hope you can all quote that before you turn to it. But once you see it, you'll say, oh, I know this. But be ready for a quiz question, a non-obvious quiz question. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If that's true, and of course it's true, it's in Scripture, how can you have a pure, desperately sick, deceitful above all things heart? A new one. God renews, he never fixes when we're talking about heart. It's incurable. So we need a heartectomy, and we get one. That's the new birth, and that's why it's called the new birth, among other reasons. It's a brand new, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. What is one of the old things that have passed away? Your heart, your deceitful, desperately wicked. It'll keep cropping up. It'll keep, there's an echo there, or residual, I don't know exactly how it works, but you're still in the flesh, and there's still flesh present, okay? I don't understand it all. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. And think about that desperate heart, and think about that new heart, because it's Jesus is going to address that without saying it in those words. Mark chapter 12, not here though. Not here. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 31. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, it doesn't say pure in heart, but it shows what it looks like. What's the biggest commandment? Jesus could have said, maintain purity in heart. But he says, he fleshes it out, gives it like some breadth, some width, some height. This is what it looks like. Love God like a crazy person, like someone who is so, nothing else matters. You're just so enthralled, so obsessed. You have a God obsession. There's no cure, and you don't want a cure. That's what Jesus thinks. Love God with what? Your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you get anything left over, I don't care if you knit or collect stamps. I don't care. If you have something left over for something else, that's fine as long as we keep it in a very... I remember once I tell the story. I was playing golf like three times a week or so because it was after the legislative session when Suze was in the legislature, and she got a job, so she was working at a retail, can I say? TJ Maxx, and she's always been a Maxinista, I can tell you that right now. But anyway, she was working there like three nights a week and four nights a week and stuff like that, so why should I run home to an empty house? So I was playing a round of golf, and I was getting pretty good. I was getting to some of my shots were going where I was basically aiming them. Every once in a while, I'd hit a drive and it would come down the short grass and I'd say, yes. And then I was getting pretty serious about it. So when I hit one like out of bounds, I'd start steam coming out of my ears. And I remember distinctly God impressing my heart. I say he speaks to me. It wasn't audible or anything like that. It's like, are you having a problem with an idol, Adam? Oh, no, sir. No, not at all. Can I lie to him? No, I can't. But what I was saying is, no, that's not going to happen anymore. I'm going to keep this in very much in perspective. I don't think he wants to take away everything that you think is fun or enjoyable or anything. Just look, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. 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 And I think Abraham was like, got a son, yay, and going nuts. And all of a sudden he says, I want you to offer him to me. And now Abraham's in a place in his life where, like, you're the boss. You're calling the shots. You're going to have to raise him. You said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, but okay, whatever you want, Lord. Was that an idol to Abraham? Obviously not. Obviously not. And God will ask you to offer up some things that are near and dear to you sometimes. Sometimes he will take them away for a season or permanently. If you can't keep him as number one. Jesus said that, like, hey, mammon and me, we don't get along real good. You're going to pick one. We talked about that weeks ago. Okay, Luke chapter 6. Verse 27 through 31, Luke 6, is from Sermon on the Mount as it's given to us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That last bit there, last phrase, what's that called? The golden rule. And before that, wait a second, Jesus. Time out. You want me to love my enemies? Okay, I guess I can do that in a kind of a not actually do anything for them kind of way, but maybe just say I do. Do good to those who hate you. Okay, he's going to double down now. He's really on my last nerve. He's stressing me out, and he's just beginning. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Somebody takes a poke at you, turn the other cheek. The one who steals your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. What? Well, if you have a pure heart, he doesn't say that there, but could you do any of that without, all right, Lord, I understand. You want me to look like something. And I just want to do what you want me to do. I don't have my own agenda here. You show me in particular how this plays out. In every situation, you remind me. I don't think you can do it. Just bootstraps, keep tugging on them, and you'll get there. No. Luke chapter 6, again, still in 6. And let's go down to verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You can have a heart that produces both good and evil. In spite of what Jeremiah says, and I think when Jeremiah is talking about a wicked, deceitful above all else, who can know it heart, I think he's talking about a heart that is not right with God, a heart that is unregenerated. Jesus says here, you know, a good person, you get good stuff coming out. Evil person, bad heart, it produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That is inevitable. No matter, so we're around other Christians, and we put on our Christianese, and we know how to talk the talk, right? Yeah, for a little while. Who you are always comes out. And it's a joyful, wonderful thing when it comes out, if you're pure in heart. No duplicity, I am who I claim I am. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 say this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't think this is a salvation verse, okay? Abide in me. So you get saved and now we're abiding in Christ. Yay. And then fruit everywhere. I don't think so. I don't think it works like that. I don't think he's talking about this in a salvific kind of way. I think he's talking about this in a practical, everyday, seek me with your whole heart kind of way. Do what I tell you to do. It'll work out really good. You'll see some fruit. Oh, you want to do your own agenda. That's not going to be so good. And then it talks about those branches that are cut down and thrown into the fire. Total waste. So don't make it all about heaven and hell and salvation, because I don't think when he's talking here, that's what the issue is. Abide. You know what it is to abide? Well, it's to live, but live in a way like I'm going to say it good. Jesus is in you. Is he comfortable? Is he at home? Oh, he's there. I'll never leave you or forsake you means something, right? Has he kicked his shoes off? Has he settled down? Is he really welcome? Is he abiding? And so abide in that sense. Okay, Romans chapter 12. We know Romans 12. Remember, this is who kingdom inhabitants are. But it doesn't mean like, okay. Put it this way. You have poverty in spirit. That's kind of more fact than, but it's not void of emotion, hence the mourning. And that leads to a place, a real good place of meekness. So you never ever struggle ever again with arrogance? I sure do. So these things are true about us, but some of them we have to roll up our sleeves and get after a little bit sometimes. Again, I was talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You can't say I'm super meek. You can't say that, because if you really were, you'd be the last to know it. But you know what you hunger and thirst after. So when we talk about pure in heart, and remember that Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence. There is a guarding necessary, because we can lose the plot. We can lose our focus. We can lose our emphasis. And there's one who still kill, destroy boy, really working hard to make sure we lose our focus. It's something you have to maintain. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Is the mind and the heart the same? Sometimes it's used almost I don't like to say synonymous, because I think all scriptures, there's nuances and stuff like this, but I think it's close enough for our purposes. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Adam, can you give me an example? Yes, I can. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Is that new? Well, it's not new to us. We've been around a while, but it will be new to some people as they get saved. They're thinking, you want me to what? Well, you know what they need? They need a transformation of their mind, and the Word of God will do it. But you can be at odds with the Word of God. People are, Christian and non-Christian. How many people started out good, but now they're in a pro-trans, pro, yes, gay marriage, yes, I'll marry you guys. I'm just all lovey-dovey and everything's good. And they started out in a really good place, but they didn't hold on to the scripture. They didn't let it transform them. They let culture transform them and change what they thought about the Word of God. You've got to guard your heart with all diligence. You've got to let the Word of God transform you. You've got to, don't be conformed to this world. But there's a call to be a siren song. Come on, go with all the other lemmings. Oh, I don't care if you end up off a cliff. It don't matter. Just get in line. Do what you're supposed to do. And God's saying, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And what would... just, it doesn't say it here, but it's kind of obvious. What would transform your mind? Truth, the Word of God. I am a dire opposite, a polar opposite, I should say, of who I used to be. Word of God, get in there and fix some stuff. In a lot of ways, a lot of significant ways. I still find myself being a Red Sox fan. So not every way, but just the most important ways. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I don't think God wants to, he just wants a new creation. He doesn't want to like, he made you a certain way. Before you were saved, you loved salmon. Now you're saved and you hate it. I don't think it works that way. Before you were saved, you loved cigarettes. Now you do not love cigarettes. I think it works that way. You know what I mean? I think he works in us and changes us in good ways. Philippians chapter 4, and I don't know if I said verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That'll keep us on the right road. There are some things I just can't think about. I can't embrace. I can't. Song of Freedom. Anyone see that movie? Didn't we see it with you? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I was volatile. I don't want to think of those things. It was about child sexual slavery. That's the long and short of it. Jim Caviezel was in it, and it was a really well done movie. Probably the worst movie I've ever seen. Oh, it's tremendous. The people who made it really know how to make a movie. I'm not saying it was cinema trash. It was just, my blood was boiling in my veins so much. Some things you just can't think about. You can't, you know it's there, but you don't dwell on it. Let's pray about that and just kind of, you can't have a steady diet of junk in, garbage in, trash in, and then live in, you know, in a godly way. I know there's some things that you have to know about. We don't want to be like a willy-nilly in our, people ask us about a certain situation. Well, Epstein's the new name today and has been for a hot topic for you. What do you think? So you should have some thoughts. Do I want to dwell especially on that name and on what is, I don't really. Some nefarious goings on as far as I'm aware of it. I'm aware of it, okay? Can we leave it there? I always want truth to come out. Whoever loses their career, don't care. But it's not something I want to dwell on. Why? Whatever is pure, lovely, commendable. You see what I'm saying? It matters what you think about. Even if those, some of those things, you kind of need to a little bit to know what's going on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, we weren't there very long ago. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness." Pure heart? I think so. Faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Sprinkle clean from an evil conscience. I said before, don't violate your conscience. You're going to be needing that later on. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Ah, wow. Yeah, I think I better keep my pure in heart because I want to see God, right? So it's talking about, you know, if you lose your way, if you lose your focus, if you lose your purity in heart, you're not going to see God and you're going straight to hell. Well, there's those who teach that and who think that. I'm more prone to trust God than I am to trust my own. Now, I do have a diligent stewardship about my heart. I do have that. It's not just like sitting back in the easy chair and let God do everything for me. I mean, there's something. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Earn it? Well, no, nobody's saying that. But work it out. Get on with it. Do it. There's some things you have to. You have to maintain some Christian practices. You have to do some things to keep on the right road. What happens when you're on the wrong road? Well, what happens with me is God, the Holy Spirit of God, shows up and tells me, "All right, knucklehead, you're really blowing it. Why don't you?" And how's that working out for you? How's your life going right now? I get a better way, and I usually come to a place of quick repentance. You know, where you're right. I'm not. I have spent time arguing with God before. That's a fool's errand. Okay? If he hated me, maybe there's an argument to be made. But he doesn't. He loves us. He loves me more than I love me. He loves you more than you love you. That is startling when you think it all the way through. So when he says, no son, no daughter, we can't have any of this. This is no good. He's not punishing. It's like, you know, taking the sharp knife away from your toddler. No good's going to happen here, right? I think that's all it is. And maybe because we have a toddler type mind sometimes, we don't understand it. James chapter 1, a couple from James. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." This is one of the reasons I put this verse in here, because sometimes we go through a hard time, we think God owes us one. Well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, God, like I get a couple of sins for that one, you know, free and clear, because no. Let me put this another way. No. When you're going through a very hard time, that's when you really have to lean in and really trust God. Well, he let me go through this hard time. And we say, at that moment, he's not worthy to be followed. He's making it very hard on me. Lord, I'm your pastor. Don't you know who I am? This doesn't look good for you. And I'm trying to show him why I shouldn't be going through this difficult time. The doctor gives you a bad report, and it's oh, it doesn't look good at all. And we shake an angry fist at God? I don't think so. I think we need to draw in close to him at that time. If you turn from him, now you get two problems. You get the bad report from the doctor, and now you and God on the outs. How is that a benefit? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, Job says. I think that's sound advice, if we want to take his advice. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Or woman, for when he or she has stood the test, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Bound to come some trouble in your life. Why? God uses it to purify. Two, it could be just basic. Comet hits the planet, we'll all be suffering, right? We live in a fallen world where things like that can happen. We listened to a four-part, it's from Wondery. It was about the tsunami back in, I think it was 2004, I'm not exactly sure. A 9.8, horrific, off the coast of Indonesia, something like that, sent a tsunami through, and you know, and we listened to some of the actual stories of some people who were natives right there in Thailand, some people who were visiting, and it was very dramatic. It was very, but so all those tsunami victims, they're all sinners. Well, actually, they are, but they were righteous sinners, people who were saved, who were caught up in the tsunami, and people who loved Jesus and people who hated Jesus. You see what I'm saying? It's a tsunami. It's not, you know, that happens. This is a fallen world. Anyway, enough tsunami talk. Let's go to the next one. Is James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded person does not have a pure heart. They have a double-minded heart. And you need to purify it by cleansing your hands, turning to God, in other words. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. We're going to have a couple from Peter. Peter's got some things to say. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When you love somebody earnestly or truly, do you need a pure heart? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, I'm going to, this is a longer, it's 2 Peter, the whole second chapter, verses 1 through 22. And I put in parentheses, antithesis. This is somebody who does not have a pure heart, okay? And I think it would be self-explanatory. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's a wonderful word salad there. Word picture, word description of, better just be pure in heart. And they were at one time, it sounds like. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did they keep a pure heart? Did they guard their heart with all diligence? And look at the vomit and the wallowing in the mire and the, you go through this and find all the negative words and the negative phrases, and you get quite a chore ahead of yourself. So that is the antithesis, I think, of pure in heart. And finally, we got just two more verses. 1 John chapter 3. And this is kind of seeing God part of it, this verse. Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Pure in heart, will they see God? They sure will. They sure will. 1 John. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, and we'll end here. Again, this is kind of more towards the seeing God aspect of it. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. We're talking about the New Jerusalem, by the way, in context. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Delightful. Delightful. We have a trust. We have a stewardship, a real legitimate one. Have you known anyone who was walking with the Lord, now isn't? What happened? What we're looking at now happened. They let lesser gods come in. And I know a guy, he's a good enough guy. I liked him well, he's a good friend. He's talking about the summer. I'm just going to play. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to do this and this and just play. I'm going to have a really good time this summer. I don't think having a good time is a bad thing. If that's your whole focus, where's God in all that? Is he leading you in that? And if he is, you and him work out the details. But is that like, oh, I'm not going to church. I'm not, it's going to study the Bible. I'm not going to do any of the Christian disciplines. I got fishing to fish. I'm not against fishing. Again, everything in its proper emphasis. That's all. And I think as we do that, following God with a obsession, you'll do good. You'll do good. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to... Life happens and stuff happens and it's easy to... You know, when you do get the bad report from the doctor, it's easy to lean into God because it's desperate and you can't... You can't, like, if you need a liver transplant, you can't do that. You need God, and so we're apt to pray. But during the really good times, we can wonder. A test called, temptations come into our life and strong, bad times and stuff. It's a hard test to take, but most everyone passes it. And then there's another test, affluence and wealth and really good and easy times and... It's an easy test to take, but beware, a lot of people fail it. So keep God as a focus. Follow after him hard.